Sometimes people let me know they felt a little awkward singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or I Am Jesus' Little Lamb. But as we look at the Beatitudes, and as we remember that Christ said that we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven, actually every line in this hymn is expressing something not just for literal or earthly little children, but for those who have become humble before God and dependent upon Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn together to our New Testament reading. In Matthew chapter 5, did anybody work on memorizing the Beatitudes this week? Oh, good. Good. Anybody want to come up and say them from memory? Matthew chapter 5. While I'm working my way through the Beatitudes, we'll read verses 1 through 10 each Sunday, and that also will help reinforce for those of you who are memorizing, and for the others, perhaps, to help you get more and more familiar with them. So follow along in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And all God's people said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I wonder how many within Christendom today, especially in the West, really believe this. Perhaps even within our own congregation, I wonder if there are those who at times question this. And perhaps some of us here even at times have struggled with questioning whether the meek shall inherit the earth, in spite of the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke these words. I know the world doesn't believe that the meek will inherit the earth. They emphatically do not believe that the meek are among those who shall inherit the earth, much less do they believe, as the words of Jesus affirm in the original language, that it's the meek, period, the meek alone, who will inherit the earth. One thing I've noticed, Ann and I don't watch very much network television. We like recorded stuff so you can control what you're watching. But I have watched a few television shows and seen some movies. In the last 15 years, I think at least 4 or 5 times, I've heard this verse quoted in a denial by Hollywood. Some character in a television show would say something along the line of, "Well, the meek aren't going to inherit the earth." And they would actually quote, again in a state of denial, these actual words. That doesn't surprise me. The world has never agreed with this beatitude. Even then, and of course, part of the problem is the world doesn't define meek as Jesus defines meek. The world defines meek as weak. Or as someone who makes themselves a doormat for others so they can be walked over top of. And of course, how could the weak conquer the world? Jesus' use of meek refers to a quality that actually requires tremendous spiritual resources and the power of the Holy Spirit. Meekness, as Jesus is using the term, necessitates tremendous strength of character. But even then, it's still true to say that the meek person appears weak to our contemporary society. Even when we explain what the Bible means by meekness, many in the business and political world today will say that this is weakness. And they do not believe that this quality, even as Jesus defined it, will describe those who will possess the earth. Worse than this, as I read books and articles by many who claim the name evangelical, especially in the areas of church growth, missions, evangelism, counseling, and worship, it seems to me that many of today's writers do not really believe that the meek will inherit the earth. And I mean the meek as defined by Jesus. For if they believed that this promise was true, they would surely not advocate opposite qualities. This quality is ridiculed by several schools of modern psychological theory, by nearly all writings in the area of how to be successful. This quality is not only left out, but even directly contradicted. And yet, let us look at this promise made by our Lord Jesus Christ. It, of course, follows upon the first two Beatitudes, and it follows logically the first two Beatitudes. The Holy Spirit, when He calls and regenerates a sinner, makes that sinner, first of all, poor in spirit. He shows the sinner how great his need is, how sinful the sinner is in God's holy eyes. And this produces then sorrow over sin, sorrow over the sinner's lost condition. It causes the sinner to mourn over his sin, so he seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit grants this awakened sinner faith and repentance. And the sinner comes to Jesus Christ and is comforted. He, the poor in spirit and sorrowful person, is now a full-fledged citizen in the kingdom of God. We've looked at this already. But that new relationship with God and that new humility before God that is so essential to this new relationship with God does not leave the sinner unchanged as far as his relationships with other people, with other sinners. And this is where meekness comes in. In one sense, meekness is that same humility toward God now being directed toward other people as well. If you're truly humbled before God, how can you remain arrogant or proud before your fellow sinners? Obviously, the humility we feel before our fellow sinners is a lesser humility than we feel before God. But it's just as true a humility. We are made poor in spirit before God now. We become poor in spirit toward these other sinners around us. This is meekness. And what is the precise promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to those who are humble before other sinners, who are meek? They shall inherit the earth. Now, primarily, Jesus was probably referring to the future state of the Christian. The one who is poor in spirit, who has mourned over his sin and been comforted by the grace of Jesus Christ, he is here implicitly contrasting the future eternal state of the Christian with that future eternal state of the unregenerate person. The Christian, the one who's been made poor in spirit, the one who mourns over his sin in repentance, is going to inherit the earth. This new creature in Jesus Christ will inherit the earth. There will be new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 tells us that those who are separated to God by faith in Jesus Christ will someday judge the world and even judge angels. You ever sit and contemplate that? He doesn't tell us any further details, but if you have any kind of biblical curiosity at all, surely as you read those words, you find yourself thinking, what does he mean? What is he claiming? We will judge the world. We will judge angels. We will sit with Christ on His throne. And we will judge those who have continued in the rebellion against God. This is a theme in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. In the letters to the seven churches, He says to the churches, He that overcomes will sit with me on my throne. He that overcomes will sit with me as I judge the world itself. In the new heavens and in the new earth, only righteousness will dwell. And so, it will only be for those who, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, are forever righteous with His imputed righteousness before God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And so, first of all, as he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're looking ahead to the future. And what is true for the meek, those who have been humbled before God and humbled before one another by the grace of God in Christ, are the ones that are going to inherit the earth. All the others will be in hell. But they will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, that glorious, perfect heavens and earth. But even now, even right now, at this present moment, there is a sense in which only the meek really possess the earth. If you're one of the meek in Jesus Christ, you, in one sense, are right now inheriting the earth. And that, in a sense, that's not true of even the richest billionaire who's not a believer. Only those who are in Christ really get to enjoy the things of this world in the way that God intended them to be enjoyed. The reason our society is experiencing such an entertainment mania right now is that we have moved away from our Creator, and apart from Him, we cannot enjoy in a pure and simple way the creation He's made for us. So we keep jumping from one worthless and reckless thrill to another because we're really empty on the inside without the God who made us. But it's different for the Christian. As the Christian walks with God, we can truly enjoy and benefit from the good gifts, even the good earthly gifts that God has given. And this is not, you know, the primary theme in the New Testament, but this is an underlying theme that occurs in more than one place in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. You hear what he's saying? He's writing to Christians. All things are yours, not will be. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. That's just another way of saying Romans 8, 28. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's just coming at the same point from a different angle. Since the Lord Jesus Christ possesses all things in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18, since in His commitment to us He has given us Himself and all that is His, then all things really belong to us. At least part of what this means, that the meek will inherit the earth, is that we alone can fully enjoy God's good gifts, as fully as they can be enjoyed in this world. One of my favorite texts, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 25, not the New King James translation. The words there are capable of two different translations. If you look in the New American Standard, I prefer to go with that translation. For who can eat or who can have an enjoyment without Him? Without God, you can't even enjoy the good food that you're putting into your mouth. Not really enjoy it. Because you see, you always have this sense of incompleteness when you're not reconciled to God in Christ. And the irony here is that the Christian who alone can fully enjoy the things of this world is the one who does not live for the things of this world. Because the Christian lives for the Creator and for the world to come, he can enjoy in the way originally intended these earthly gifts right now. Because he doesn't misuse these gifts. He doesn't try to put them in the place of God or in the place of heaven. He doesn't misuse them by trying to make them the source of ultimate satisfaction. Now, putting these two ideals together, as far as the Christian inheriting the earth and the future, and the Christian now being able to more fully enjoy the things even of this earth because of being reconciled to God, we can understand why the Lord Jesus taught that it's better to be poor in this world's goods and to walk by faith with God than it is to be a millionaire and not know His grace. We can say with the apostles that we are as those who are having nothing and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Paul says, we apostles have nothing as this world's goods, and yet we possess. He puts it in the present tense. we possess all things. Now, this is Jesus' promise. It is the meek who will inherit the earth. Do we believe this? If we say we do, are we striving after more meekness and less pride, less arrogance, less self-assertion? Do we show by our life's goals that we really do believe that the meek will inherit the earth? Now, let's zero in more precisely on what this meekness is, which Jesus makes reference to here. First, let's think about what it is not. Biblical meekness is not weakness. As I said, sinners can't become meek except by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit and the all-sufficient divine grace of Jesus Christ. It actually requires an incredible strength of character to be meek. It's not weakness. It's also not pacifism. Now, the reason I say that is because most of the schools of what we would call theological liberalism, whether you're talking especially the old-fashioned rationalistic liberalism, but even the newer neo-orthodox or irrational form of liberalism, have a tendency to take the statement and say that Jesus is here teaching pacifism, that it's wrong for us to ever use any kind of force to try to stop evil here in this world. That's not the point of the text. That's not what meekness is. Here are the opposites of meekness: pride and arrogance in our dealings with other people, an unwillingness to accept correction or instruction from those who know better than ourselves, self-assertion, self-confidence, self-emphasis, revenge, and always feeling the need to stand up for our rights, having to have the last word, having to have that great degrading comeback, that sarcasm that will really destroy my opponent. All of these things are opposite to meekness. It's interesting what Jesus says here: the meek will inherit the earth. This is the opposite of might is right, isn't it? What he's saying is right is might. True might is found in being right with God and humble before Him and others. Here are some of the actual definitions given to the original word that Jesus used. And I'm just drawing now upon the Greek-English lexicons. This word can be, and often is in our translations, all the translations pretty much, translated gentle. We could have translated this here, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does he mean by gentle? Not pushing ourselves forward, not being harsh or riding roughshod over other people, being concerned for the needs and welfare of those around me. That's what it means to be gentle. This can be translated humble. There are actually several Greek words we can translate humble or humility. This is one of them. Not being proud or overbearing or boastful. Can also be translated considerate. Blessed are the considerate, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is another word that it can be translated. The one we, of course, that the some of the earliest English translations use, and that's come down then in about all the translations. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the meek person is unassuming. That is, he doesn't put on airs. He doesn't feel or act superior to others. The noun form, and we call this a cognate, thankfulness, give thanks. Those are all cognates. They all come from the same root word. And there's a noun form. This is an adjective, blessed are the meek. There's a noun form that we actually translate as courtesy that was used in the classical Greek. Blessed are the courteous, for they shall inherit the earth. What is courtesy? Courtesy is following certain rules we put together that causes us to put others ahead of ourselves, that causes us to, helps us think more of others and their needs and feelings more than of our own. blessed are the courteous. Here are some of the ways that meekness will manifest itself. First, not being hurt easily. Not having our feelings hurt easily. Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Most of us would say, well, at some point or other I do. We're not meek at that point. You ever thought about what you and I really deserve? If Mr. Jennings says or does something, I get my feelings hurt. What did I think I deserved? I'm a horrible sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So how could he ever really do anything that would go beyond what I deserve and more? Now, of course, that doesn't mean he should treat me bad or I should treat him bad. But have you ever thought about this? How could anybody treat you bad enough if as a Christian you agree that you deserve what? Hell. No one's ever cast you into hell. So no one's ever done anything bad enough to you that goes beyond what you would deserve apart from God's grace. And so in meekness, you see, you're beginning to really think about what it means for me to be such a sinner saved only by God's grace. Why do I let myself get hurt so easily? Well, it's pride usually, isn't it? My pride is like a balloon that gets punctured. When you come up and are cross against me, and therefore I get hurt. Here's another way in which meekness manifests itself. And again, most of us begin to squirm as we think about this in our seats. Begin to squirm. Teachability. The meek person is teachable. As sinners, we always need to keep learning. We can always use more help and instruction as sinners. We say that we know we're sinners. Yet sometimes we can be very non-teachable. And at that point, we're not being meek. And thirdly, a tendency to be thinking of others and not of myself. That's how meekness manifests itself. A tendency to think about what the other person needs or what their desires are instead of thinking about my own needs and desires. Fourthly, a refusal to get personal revenge. In the Bible, there's never a problem with legitimate self-defense. But there is always a problem with personal vengeance. And here is where we find a common misconception of meekness. Some people think that meekness means, again, that you just let other people do whatever they want to you. That's not what meekness means. This is biblical meekness. How do we compare? Are we meek both in our hearts and in how we outwardly act towards others, in our speech and our conduct? Let us quickly think of biblical illustrations of meekness. First, think of Abraham in his relationship with Lot, his nephew. Now, in most human societies, Abraham had the right to say, listen, I'm going to stay here and you need to go away. Or, you know, we can one of us go to the east, one go to the west, and I like what it looks like to the west better. So I'm going to go there and you have to go east. And definitely, in Abraham's time and place where he lived, he had the perfect right to do that. He doesn't do that, does he? He tells Lot, his inferior, you pick, and I'll go the other direction. By the way, it's interesting, who inherits the earth? Who inherits the land? Not Lot, who barely escapes with his life because he made the wrong choice. It's Abraham and his seed who are promised the promised land. Literally, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth with Abraham. Let's move on. David and how he treated King Saul. Remember the story? How on more than one occasion he refused to get personal vengeance. Many of us might even have argued that it would have just been legitimate self-defense if he had slain Saul. David didn't see it that way. He saw that King Saul was the Lord's anointed. He humbly refused. He even felt guilty about cutting off part of Saul's robe. 1 Samuel. Who ended up really inheriting the land? How does Saul die? And throughout most of King David's reign, who really has control versus King Saul's reign? Saul reigns over a small part of the promised land. King David, his kingdom basically ended up going over to the Euphrates River. Moses. Let's back up and look at Moses. Moses and his refusal to act or feel superior to others. Now, Moses, it's really interesting. God gives Moses really a kingly kind of position. He's a prophet. He's a priest, literally it's he and his brother are set apart to be the priest. He's a prophet, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament in many ways. And really, you look at his function, and he's doing all the work of a king over Israel. And who gets jealous of him? His brother and his sister. They are not meek. They are jealous and envious of Moses' position. Korah and all those of the Levitical line, many of the Levitical line, and these other men, some from the tribe of Reuben, are jealous of Moses. But his authority never goes to his head. It's really quite amazing that they're all jealous of him having this authority. And what does Numbers 12, verse 3 tell us? Here's what the Holy Spirit says. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's Moses that the children of Israel still refer back to. Him and Abraham, these meek men. But all of that fades into insignificance when compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is truly God came as a man, died at the hands of wicked men, gives himself to us and serves us as our Savior. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he calls upon us to imitate him in this meekness. If we are to find spiritual rest for our souls, that spiritual rest that we call salvation. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's the same word as in our text as the word meek. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We all as sinners have the most horrendous struggle with the temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We all have a natural tendency to be like the little boy who had just accomplished a big task in his mind. He was feeling really proud of himself. And he came to his mother and he said to his mother, how many great people do you think there are in the world? And she wisely said, one less than you think. We're like that, aren't we? By nature as sinners. Before God's almighty throne, we are all nobodies. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is exalted before the throne of God. Whoever we are, we are and we have by being in Christ. Only in Him do we truly become somebodies instead of nobodies. But it's only because of Him and His grace. When we really learn this, we can start living as those who are the meek who will inherit the earth. How can we have meekness? How can we grow in the quality of meekness as Christians? First, by continuing to study God's Word. To really study it, to have ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes, to really evaluate yourself in the light of God's Word, particularly God's holy law, whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or the application sections of the epistles, any place that deals with what we ought to be, what we ought to be doing. Keep reflecting on those portions of Scripture. If you still feel proud, you probably have an unregenerate heart. Continue to study God's Word. Continue to be fervent in prayer. How can you truly come to God in prayer in a spirit of pride? You can't even come into God's presence. Who does God listen to? Those who are contrite and broken in spirit, the psalmist tells us. If you're really praying, why are you praying? Because you know you can't fix your own need. You can't fix your own problem. That there's already something of the spirit of meekness for you to be a truly earnest in your praying. Continue to be fervent in your prayers daily. It's one of the ways to become more and more meek. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. By asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, to control us every day, throughout the day. For according to Galatians 5:23, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Meekness or gentleness. Again, it's the noun form of the same word that we find here. The unsaved person cannot be meek. It's impossible. You cannot be meek unless you are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Only in Him can we learn what it is to be meek and lowly in heart. He who Himself said that He was meek and lowly in heart. Only as we come to Him, only as we abide in Him, can we be meek and lowly in heart. Finally, do we see how we can only take part in communion in the Lord's Supper as Christians, as those who have been made meek in Jesus Christ? This supper is not for the proud and self-satisfied. It is for the humble and those who know they have all good things in time and eternity only by means of the sacrifice of their Lord and Savior on the cross, only by His grace.